Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I can't remember what day it was leading up to. Valentine's Day or Mother's Day or something like that, several years ago. It was a couple weeks before one of those, and Selena mentioned that she was looking for a vase, you know, like to put flowers in. And she wasn't trying to tell me to buy her a vase. She was just saying she wanted to get a vase, just what she was talking about. But I knew that it was almost time to buy a gift, and so I started paying attention. And I asked her a few questions. What kind of vase are you looking for? And she described it very plainly. She wanted a clear, short, rectangular-shaped vase. So I went to a store that sells vases, you know, like a home decorating store. And I bought a vase that was much bigger and more expensive and elaborate than what she described. And I gave it to her, and she was polite, and she acted like she liked it, and we still have it. But the next time she went to the grocery store, she came home with a clear, short, rectangular vase. Cost like $8. So, you know, now I bring home flowers a lot, and I do it because it makes Selena happy. And I also do it because I wonder if I have a subconscious need to try to justify this gigantic, expensive vase, and it was not at all what she wanted. Because, you know, if it has flowers in it, then you don't notice the vase so much. But if the vase is empty, it just towers over the room like a monument to all ill-advised gifts. But then I have to keep doing this over all the time. The problem is, once you cut flowers, they don't last very long. So depending on the type and where I get them, the flowers may look okay and smell nice for 3 days. You know, we've probably gotten a week and a half before tops, but that's it. So when I walk into the house with flowers for Selena, I already know less than 10 days they're going to be shriveled up, a mess, and smell bad. So we're finishing 2 Peter this morning. Peter started the letter by establishing, you know, what should be understood by Christians as authoritative, namely the Word of God delivered by God's own appointed messengers, the Old Testament prophets, and now the apostles who are witnesses to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And Peter points out that, you know, he actually heard the voice of God at the transfiguration. And he and the other apostles are not making anything up. They are eyewitnesses to the truth, and they teach with authority that's not their own. They teach with authority from God. And the word and the promises that they are preaching and teaching deliver all that anyone could need. All you need for life as God intends you to live it is found in the knowledge of God and unity with Christ that come through His Word and promises. And the best way to retain that knowledge of God, not forget it, and then lose grace and peace, is just to try and live a virtuous life in light of the Word. So on the other hand, then, there are these false teachers who Peter spends the bulk of the letter arguing against. And they're saying, oh, you don't need to worry about any of this. God doesn't act in world history. Jesus is not going to return to judge the living and the dead. Therefore, there's no reason to live virtuously. You might as well do whatever you want. Indulge your, you know, every greedy, rebellious, lustful desire. So that's where you'll find true freedom. Well, Peter, like I said, spends most of this letter refuting that argument. Doing it with the examples of God's actions, God's judgment, God's acts of salvation throughout the Bible. And he says those instances point to something else, to the larger day of judgment and salvation, when God will save his people once and for all, decisively, through the fire, through the destruction of the last day. And he'll reform a new heavens and a new earth for his people to live in. And then that brings us to the last few verses of the letter for today. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. which starts with a therefore. So you have to wonder, well, what came before? The therefore is in the last section when he's encouraging everyone, you know, to remember that this new heavens and new earth are coming. So everything that he's going to exhort them to in today's passage is based on that knowledge that the world will end and that the creation will be remade. And so that's the these is the new heaven and new earth that they're waiting for. So therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, you're waiting for a new heaven and new earth, that's the basis for what I'm about to say. And it's typical for ancient authors of letters like this one to conclude the letter by encouraging certain actions to be taken in the author's absence, right? And Peter's indicated earlier in the letter that he doesn't expect to live much longer, and so he considered it his mission for the rest of his life to constantly remind people to live virtuously so that they won't forget their knowledge of God, so they won't lose God's grace and his peace. So that's what he's going to do here. And the reason for that, again, is new heavens, new earth. So when the new heavens and new earth arrive, the readers of Peter's epistle will be found without spot, without blemish, but with peace. So if you just start reading the letter right here, with no context, you might think, well, without spot or blemish, that's probably a metaphor for being sinless. But it's not. You read the rest of the letter, spot and blemish are the false teachers. So in 2 Peter, to be without spot or blemish means to be without the false teachers. So you remove them from fellowship so that they aren't with you when the new creation arrives, and you will retain your knowledge of God and his peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. So he was just writing about this a little earlier in the letter, that the scoffers, the false teachers, are saying that the fact that Jesus hasn't returned means that he's not going to. But the truth is that God is being patient, and he's giving more time for more people to repent and be saved. And now Peter's adding a new element to that, that St. Paul, through the wisdom that's been given to him by God, actually teaches the same thing. So this is kind of weird. If you're just reading along, it feels like, well, what's Paul doing in this letter? There's nothing in the letter that you couldn't find in the Gospels. Why would he appeal to Paul? So why didn't he say something like, just like our beloved Lord Jesus taught? Well, but he goes on. There are some things in Paul's letters, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. See, this is why he mentions Paul. So the false teachers are using Paul's, probably his emphatic proclamation of gospel salvation by grace through faith. And they're using that to confuse weaker Christians and convince them that there's no need to resist temptation, so they can indulge in whatever they want without any fear, because Paul says you're going to be saved by grace anyway. It has nothing to do with your behavior. It just plain doesn't matter. So that lines up nicely with their idea that there's no judgment coming. And then people have done this with Paul's writings through the whole history of the church, and there are people who still do it today, even in our churches, people are doing this. So that reminds me, next week then, we're going to start one of Paul's letters. We're just going to go straight through Colossians in the next few weeks so that we can line up Paul next to Peter and see if Peter's right. So is Paul teaching the same thing that Peter is? And I'll spoil it right now. So, well, yes. Yes, he is. Paul doesn't think that these two things, salvation by grace and virtuous living, are contradictory or mutually exclusive. Neither does Peter. A couple of other things worth noting here. That Peter acknowledges Paul's letters can be difficult to understand. So, all those people who think that they can just get a Bible and go spend a couple of days alone and figure out all the truths of the universe are probably going to get it wrong. And another thing is check what's complicated in the Bible against what's not. That's kind of, I think, Peter's point. Peter said, if Paul is confusing you, or if people are using Paul to confuse you, remember what I'm telling you right here, very plainly. Okay, so judge it against that. There are people who twist the words of the Bible for their own purposes, and they try to lead other people astray, but you shouldn't be susceptible to that. Right? Paul is teaching the same thing as Peter, so when people come along teaching something new and weird, check it against what's old and solid, against the things that Peter taught, and you shouldn't be fooled. I think that's his point. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people or lose your own stability. So you know this. I'm telling you this. I'm alerting you to their method and their goal so that you can see it coming in advance and not be deceived by it. Right now you're in an established place. You're in a state of stability. And don't let unstable people come and destabilize you. So I don't know if Peter did this or not, but he seems to me to like to use stability and instability language, and he's the guy who just happens to be nicknamed for a rock. I think there's something going on there. You know, Jesus says, build your house on the rock. On this rock I'll build my church. Listen to me and Paul and the truth, and build on that rock and you'll be stable, says Peter. So listen to the false teachers. Build your house on the sand, and you'll be blown down and washed away when the storm comes because you're unstable. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow. It says grow in grace and knowledge. And grow there is an imperative verb. I think most Lutheran theologians get to an imperative verb like that one right there and do everything they can to treat it as though it was passive. So instead of a command, you're going to take it as a description of something that just happens to you. Right? But you know, I just heard one of our teachers say this the other day, that you shouldn't expect to grow in holiness or virtue as something that God gives or He doesn't. And, well, I guess you can tell what I think of that. I'm going to listen to the apostle who heard the voice of God, St. Peter. He's saying, in the imperative, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's already explained what he means by that. It's not that hard. He told us right from the beginning, knowledge of God comes from hearing the word and the promises of God, and you retain that knowledge and advance in it through holy living. He said it's simple enough. He's saying, so I'm about to die, and what I'm leaving behind for you is my dying prayer that you'll get rid of the false teachers, that you'll listen to and believe the word and promises of God, live holy lives according to the word and promises of God, so that you'll be saved through the fire and live forever in the new creation. Not because you saved yourself. You can't do that. You've been purchased and won by the blood of Jesus. There's no way for you to accomplish that. All the glory belongs to Him. Your job is to keep hearing the word and trying to live according to it, and that will keep you in the true faith. It is Jesus' job to save you and bring you to that faith. So to Him be the glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's our text. That's 2 Peter. Peter started and finished the letter both places, images of stability and growth on one side, and instability and death on the other side. So in chapter 1, he says, we are partakers of the divine nature through our knowledge of God. And then he says we should continually increase, grow in virtue, and then you'll lead lives that produce fruit, something dead plants don't do. And now he's closing the letter today with an exhortation to stability and growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, much like he started it. I was thinking, when our dog Zoe died, Selena planted a whole bunch of flowers right around where we buried her, and they're still there. That was almost 6 months ago. They're planted in the ground, They're still there now. They'll bloom again in the spring. They're connected to their roots. And their roots are in the ground. And they're alive, productive. There was a Jewish philosopher in the 20th century named Will Herberg, and he coined this term, cut flower culture. He said a society that's trying to form a system of ethics or morality detached from authoritative sources and religious beliefs, it's like a cut flower. Once you cut the flower off from its roots and take it out of the ground, it can maintain its beauty and its fragrance for a couple of days, a little while, you know, but it can only do that as long as it's drawing still on what it got from its roots and in the ground when it was still connected. And that's finite. That wears out. So a society, what his point is, a society with no authority, you know, no Bible, no sacred values, no transcendent beliefs, it can only last as long as it keeps drawing on what it has taken from those roots that it's been cut off from. There are going to be more false teachers, new ones, until the end of days, and they'll have to keep remaking themselves, you know, keep dressing up in a little different outward appearance here and there, add some new twists, new spins on old heresies. They have to keep doing that because their teachings have no life. They have no stability. They can't provide any growth. You have to change them out every couple of weeks. It happens fast. Change happens fast. Watch something that was on TV 10 years ago. Oh my gosh, it's from a different world. You could never make that show today. Because they have to keep changing out the dead doctrines like they're cut flowers. But not you. You're connected. You're rooted in the divine nature through your knowledge of God that comes through His Word and His promise that you are purchased by the blood of Christ and you belong to Him. And He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And because of the stability of that connection, you will survive every storm and even the end times fire and live a new life and a new creation forever. So reject what's false. Reject what's cut off from its roots and grab onto what is timeless. Values that endure, that don't change, and virtues that can grow and can live, can be fruitful. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.